Good morning. I think Pastor Bill is a little taller than I am. And this pulpit is a little higher than I'm used to, but it's really a joy to be here with you this morning. I have so appreciated the ministry that you have to international students at Nova, and we've had some connection with you all through that, and sort of co-hosted some events and learned from you as well. And I've had a chance, several opportunities to have lunch with Pastor Kynes, and very grateful for this congregation here and your love for Christ, and grateful for the gospel partnership where, as we all call in the name of the Lord together, and grateful that Bill is with our congregation this morning. We're right over by George Mason University, so as you're near Nova, we're near George Mason, and we also have a great desire to be able to reach out to the many students there, and especially the many students from different countries. Let's pray. Father, as we are here before you and your word, eternal things can happen in these moments. I feel my weakness, but know your great strength. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, and that you would exalt the Son, in whom is your delight. In his name and for his glory, I pray. Amen. Well, I want to talk about fear this morning, and I want to ask for some help as I begin. And so I want to begin with an illustration from my favorite comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin is a 5-year-old boy, and Hobbes is his stuffed tiger friend who lives animatedly in Calvin's presence, and so here they are in bed, and from under the bed we start with, Achoo! Gesundheit! Okay, how many monsters are under my bed tonight? Just one. That's good, Hobbes, we outnumber him. I want to get him? Yeah, see if you can reach the baseball bat. Quit shoving, you hogs! Mom! Nice going, Maurice. I love Calvin and Hobbes. I love Bill Watterson's understanding of human nature. And the reality is, the truth he draws our attention to here in this strip is that fear ramps up early for kids. Bill Watterson captures this brilliantly in this little comic strip here. And as I, over the past few years, have given some time to thinking about the topic of fear and its work in my own life, I've really become more aware of how present and prominent it is in my life and has been since I was a child. Fear typically, you know, ramps up early for kids, and as I've slowed down and started to listen to my own fears, I've realized that quite the opposite of being a pretty fearless, brave person, I'm sort of a fear factory. In fact, I was reflecting that I think I could write my memoirs and call them Confessions of a Serial Worrier. It could start with chapter one, childhood. Maybe you have memories like this, I don't know, maybe not. I remember lying in bed on the third floor attic of our home and practicing being dead so that the monsters and the bad guys wouldn't know I was there. I remember being strangely drawn to this Alfred Hitchcock movie called The Birds, just because it scared the daylights out of me. Chapter 2, Early Adulthood. After I was done with school, I began to have these school nightmares. There were a couple versions. One was coming to class at the end of a semester and discovering I was in a class that I hadn't attended for the whole semester and now I had to take the final exam. The other one was showing up at school in my pajamas with morning breath and not realizing it until I was there. Before Leslie and I were married, while we were dating, I was afraid she wouldn't marry me. Then we got married and had children, and then with small children, I was afraid that someone would harm them or something bad would happen to them. Now, turn the page to chapter 3, middle age. Now I struggle with the fear that Leslie will die before I do and I'll be left alone without her. I fret that I won't have enough time to prepare the sermon. Sometimes when I'm driving home, I don't know where this comes from, but it's just there. When I'm driving home and I make the turn off Earlham onto Gadsden where I can see our house, I just expect there to be fire trucks and the house just consumed by flames. I don't know why. And I could go on about terrorism and Ebola and so much more. So recently we did a survey at our church. We just invited members to talk, to share anonymously what their fears were. And it turns out I'm not the only serial worrier in our congregation. And there were three that emerged above the rest. Number three, the third most common fear for people in our church, was fear related to money or job loss. The second fear was child-related, something happening to your children. And then the first was death, fear of things related to your own death or the death of someone that you love. Now, clearly, fear is an experience that's common to all of us. It's a part of the human condition. But fear, it's a little tricky because often it runs in the background. It doesn't always announce its presence, but it can powerfully affect our emotions and our decisions. And it's kind of counterintuitive, but what I've been discovering in understanding and dealing with fear is that to effectively deal with fear, the first thing we have to do is stop and listen to fear. I've been greatly helped in this exercise and this sort of quest of understanding and responding to fear better by an author, Ed Welch, who has two wonderful books. There's a book called Running Scared, and then there's a workbook called When I Am Afraid, from which I've stolen the title. And if you read his material, you'll find his influence coloring this message, because I've been greatly appreciative of and benefited from his work. But one of the suggestions that he made there that I've really begun to embrace and find help in is that to deal with fear, we have to slow down and listen to what those fears are, so that we know what they are and what they're saying, and then can make the right prescription and respond appropriately. So, what are your fears? What are your top three? What fears do you come here this morning with that are related to money, or to people, to your job, or to not having a job, school, finals, exams, death, sickness? We want to start by asking, what are these fears saying? What are they saying to you? What are they saying to you about the world that you live in? What are they saying about God? What are they saying about what you need? What are they saying about what you love or value? If we learn to listen well to our fears and then listen well to God, we'll be able to turn more quickly away from fear and to God. And that's what I hope this message will assist you in this morning. Turning more quickly from fear and to God, because that's where the peace and joy and rest and hope and faith are. So, just two simple points this morning. First, listen to fear, and then second, listen to God. So listen to fear. What is fear saying to us? Well, fear is saying several things, typically. The first is, you're in danger. Okay, no surprise there, right? You're in danger. Regardless of where you live in the world, you are located in a dangerous place. Doesn't matter what city you live in, doesn't matter what country you live in, doesn't matter what time we live in. Isaiah 41 was written about 200 years before the events it's describing and speaking into take place. It's a prophecy from Isaiah. As Isaiah was speaking and prophesying in the 700s BC, Israel was still constituted as a country, but it would be destroyed and overrun by Babylon, and the people of Israel would be carried into exile, and so their new zip code would be a Babylonian zip code rather than an Israeli zip code. And that situation is the situation into which this passage, and Isaiah 41 in particular, 41:10 in particular, is focused. So it's a prophetic word to a people who have been exiled because of their own sin and continual rejection of God. And now, as they've been in Babylon for a time, something else bad is happening. Babylon's power is weakening and a new power is rising. That's what we heard earlier in the beginning of the passage, verse 2. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before me, tramples kings underfoot. So this is the rising power of Persia, King Cyrus. And this new empire is rolling like a tsunami cross the plains and is going to conquer Babylon. Now imagine yourself stuck in Babylon, wishing that you were in Israel, knowing that the power of the nation that holds you right now, you really sort of have a permanent refugee status in this nation, but now another conqueror is coming. Imagine the fears associated with that. Will this be the final destruction for me and my people? Will the flickering light of Israel go out forever? Now, our dangers may be different than theirs, but they're still dangers. What are the dangers associated for our lives today? What are the things that cause people to be afraid? Could be germs, conflicts, wars, terrorism. Could be elevators, airplanes. Could be being alone or being in crowds. Climate change, identity theft. There's so many things around us that tell us the world we live in is a dangerous place. And the Bible tells us why it's a dangerous place. We live in a world gone wrong. We live in a paradise turned into a world reeling from the effects of human sin, causing life to be filled with thorns and pain and danger. So fear says we live in a dangerous place. But then fear doesn't just stop there. Fear adds something. The second thing fear says to us is this. Fear says, you know, bad things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen. Now, there are legitimate fears, legitimate dangers that require that fight or flight response, for sure. But if we listen to our fears, what we typically find is that the real struggle isn't immediate danger that requires a fight or flight response right now. Typically, fear is located out in the future. It's future-based. It's not what's happening in the moment as much as what might happen, or the fear tells us what will happen, but hasn't happened yet. So fear talks to us about the future. Fear is forecasting the days to come. Fear tells us the outlook isn't pretty. I came across this headline in a recent newspaper article. I found it very interesting. The headline was, "Among American workers, poll finds unprecedented anxiety about jobs and economy." Okay, so many American workers, an unprecedented number of American workers, are anxious about jobs and the economy. But what is the source of the anxiety? This was fascinating. Listen to this. What the interesting part was that the anxiety is about something that hasn't happened yet. It's not about current conditions in the workplace. It's not about being unemployed, not being able to find a job. 60% of those polled worry they will lose their jobs. 32% worry about it a lot. In other words, they have jobs now, but they're worried. Why? Future. They're looking ahead, and they're saying bad things are coming. Fear, Welch says, turns us into false prophets. Think about that. Fear turns us into false prophets. We prophesy a future, but it's a future without God in it. It's a future without a good and powerful and loving and saving God. If we listen carefully to our fears, we'll find they steadily, regularly speak to us about the future. They say the future is dangerous and the message is unchanging. Bad things are coming your way. Fear tells you that you're in danger and that bad things are coming, and then it adds one more kicker. The third thing fear tells us is that you're alone. And that's where the real despair comes in. Fear prophesies to us this future where we're left to our own resources, our own wits. It pushes us to self-reliance, to grabbing control, to taking matters into our own hands. Maybe you know the story of Abraham and Sarah. As Abraham and his wife Sarah traveled to the city of Gerar, Abraham asked Sarah to lie about being his wife and say she was his sister. Remember why he did that? Because he was afraid they would kill him in order to get her. Fear. Future-based, no God. Then what? Take over. Take control. Desperate measures. What's missing from Abraham's picture there of the future is God. He's a false prophet to himself. He's prophesying a future with no God in it. There's no God in my fear-based future Christless prophecies. Fear, listen, have you ever had fear tell you something like this? You know you'll probably get cancer, but don't worry because through it you'll experience God's nearness and power in ways you've never thought possible. Fear doesn't talk to us like that. Fear just says you'll probably get cancer and then everything goes downhill from there. But you know, when I listen to God's people who've been through fearful times, I have so often heard them say, have you heard stories like this? I've so often heard people say something like, you know, I didn't enjoy it, I wouldn't have asked for it, but I wouldn't trade what God did in it for anything in the world. Fear gives us amnesia about that part of what happens in trouble and trials. Fear wants to remind you of a painful past, but give you amnesia of the way God met you and delivered you. So, fear tells us we live in a dangerous place. Fear tells us that bad things are coming, and then it tells us we're on our own, left to our own devices and resources. So that's why we need to not only listen to fear, we need to freeze those fears. We need to take a selfie of ourselves with those fears and get a hold of those things and look at them and think about them and understand them, and then we need to listen to God. We need to hear the voice of God. There are some verses in the Bible that are, as one pastor said, preach me verses. I typically, as I think your practice is here, typically go through sections of Scripture, just chapters or sections at a time. But Isaiah 41:10 is one of these verses that just calls out, preach me. This is a verse that is worthy of memorizing and meditating upon. I love the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, that's taken from this verse. So I'm reading from the ESV here. Isaiah 41:10, hear the voice of God. Let's listen to God. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A number of years ago, a young friend of mine, she was just a young gal at the time, she contracted cancer, and this verse became to her an anchor during that storm. Can you hear the voice of God in Isaiah 41:10? So we've listened to some of the things that fear says to us. Now let's listen to what God says to us. And first is this, very simply, God says, turn to me now. Turn to me now. Think about that little word, I. Fear not, I. Oh, what a wonderful word. Fear not, I am with you. Now, these people, they're in a dangerous place. And so what does God say to them? These people are vulnerable and they're scared. What does God say? I love what he says here. He doesn't offer sort of well-intended but shallow thoughts like, hey, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. No, it's not necessarily going to be okay. Tough things, trying things, hard things, bad things do happen. But you know what he says? He says, I'll be with you. Fear not. I am with you. He doesn't say, hey, don't worry, you're going to beat this thing. No, he says, don't worry, I'm going to be with you in the middle of this thing. In a sense, what he's saying is, listen, Israel, this Persian invasion that's coming, it's a very good reason to be afraid. But I'm going to give you a better reason not to be afraid. And what's that better reason? That better reason is him. Fear not, I am with you. I am your God. In other words, when fear says, you're going to be in this all alone, what does God say? No way. No way. I will be with you. He's God on the scene. He's God over all. He's God who raised up the Babylonians. He's God who raises up Cyrus. It says, who stirred up the one from the east? God stirred up the one from the east. God's in charge. He's sovereign. He's transcendent. And he is wonderfully present on the scene. They're not alone. He is God present. We're coming into the Christmas season. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Get it? I am with you. Now, what difference does this make? Well, it all depends on who this person is who's with you. Is he someone who is powerful enough to make a difference and good enough to do the right thing for you? It all depends on the kind of help this person is able and willing to offer. I was thinking about a trip I made a few years ago. I was in Asia, and I was in the nation of Myanmar, Burma, and I was traveling on a Korean Airlines flight through Seoul to go to Hong Kong. So I had a connecting flight in Seoul. As I looked at my ticket, I started thinking, you know, there's only 45 minutes between when my plane lands and the next plane leaves. Now, in some airports, that's okay, but having already just recently been in the airport in Seoul, it's like a city. It's massive. And I became increasingly worried and fearful and anxious about this, that I wasn't going to be able to make the connection. I knew it could take 15 minutes just to get off my plane, and I knew that it would be easy to be more than 30 minutes away and easy to get lost in that airport, and I'm great at getting lost in airports. So I prayed. I tried to lay hold of the truths of this verse. I did pretty well. I got to the airport extra early so I could ask about this and find out if there's anything to do, and I went to the people at the desk, and they had no clue, and that didn't help my anxiety level. And so I went and sat down, and all I could do was think about this and kind of stew about this. And then I saw the crew, the flight attendants from my flight, and they were just kind of standing around talking, waiting to board the plane. And so I thought, I'll just go ask them. So I went over and asked them, and they said, oh, I'm not really sure, and nobody was quite sure. And then something happened. This guy walks over. I don't know who he was. He had a uniform. I don't know if he was a pilot or if he was the head of the flight crew or something. But when he walked over, clearly everybody deferred to him. So guy's in charge, right? Man of authority. So he walks up, and I explain my situation to him, and he says, I'll take care of this. And he takes my boarding pass, and he changes my seat, and he puts me in the seat right next to the door, so I could get off the plane as quickly as possible. Partway through the flight, he comes over, just walks up, and he says, how are you doing? Everything going okay? He said, now remember, as soon as we hit the ground, you get up and you be first off the plane. We got this. We got this. I'll take care of this. What happened to my heart when that guy looks at me and says, I'll take care of this. Give me your boarding pass. I'll tell you what happened. Peace and joy happened. That's what happened. Because he wasn't just interested, he was able. He had the power to make a difference, to help me get what I needed to have happen, take place. Now, when God says, fear not, I am with you, think about the power and the disposition to bless that come from the person who makes that promise. He is with us. His Spirit is filling us in Christ. The Son is ruling over us. The Father is speaking to us and guiding us. Jesus himself says to his disciples, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the one who sits above the circle of the earth. This is the one who is the everlasting God. This is the one who is the creator. This is the one who isn't an idol. This is the one who speaks. This is the one who acts. This is the one who works. This is the one who, in the midst of any frightening, scary, dangerous situation, simply to know that he is there with us will be enough. So we say, God, this is scary. God, I am afraid. But when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I will turn to you. I may have cancer. I may be unemployed. I may be estranged from my friend. I may not know if I'm going to pass my classes. I may have many troubles. But if I have you and you have me, I can rest in that. He's present. And he's present with the power and the disposition to bless his people. If you don't know this God, come, turn to him today. Call out to this God through Jesus for this kind of rescue and rest. So God says, turn to me now, but he doesn't forget about how fear works out in tomorrow. So He also says, trust me for tomorrow. Trust me for tomorrow. Turn to me now. Trust me for tomorrow. Think about the I wills of this wonderful passage. I love how he starts with I am, and then he transitions to I will. He starts with, I am with you, I am your God, and then he says, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He knows that we need help as how we think about tomorrow. And so he gives us these promises. I will strengthen, I will help, I will uphold. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Think about your worst case scenario. What's your worst case scenario today? Then read the Bible and reflect on what happens when worst case scenarios hit God's people. Job, worst case scenario, health, family, everything lost. Joseph, sold into slavery, imprisoned, falsely tried. Jesus, the ultimate worst case scenario. What was the outcome of Jesus' false trial, of Jesus' crucifixion and death on the cross? Worst case scenario, what's the outcome? Salvation to all who call upon his name. Fear not, I will be with you. I will uphold you. We need to take the long view when we think about outcomes here. And the reality is, we can read those stories and ask, so did God strengthen them? Did God help them? Did God uphold them? See, our fears never tell us that every fear is an opportunity to turn to God and see his saving power. Are you hungry in the desert? God provides manna. Are you on the run from a deranged King Saul? God provides a place to hide. Are you in need of forgiveness? God provides his only son to be our substitute on the cross. So when fear speaks, the idea is to learn how to turn to God now and trust him for tomorrow. And growth means turning more quickly than we used to. So in the middle of a situation, it's so easy to look ahead and expect the worst, but faith, laying hold of these promises of God, looks ahead and says, you know, I've been around long enough, I've read enough scripture, I know that sooner or later, but sometime, I know that situation that's ahead of me that's scary now, I'm going to be on the other side of that sometime, and I'm going to look back and say, God had it in control. God was with me. God did strengthen me. God did help me. God did uphold me. So we want to take that long view. We want to leapfrog over whatever fears are in our future and look past that and say with certainty, we know on the last day when we stand with the Lord, nobody's going to be looking back and saying, well, God, your track record was pretty good, but there were these times when you didn't help me. There were these times when you let me down. There were these times when you disappeared. No, it's never going to happen. I will never leave you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. New life in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability to see into the future and know that he will be there. Jesus died to ensure that this could be your story and my story too. So what are you afraid of today? What causes that tightness in your stomach or that loss of joy? What are your fears today? What false prophecies are rolling around in your brain, fear generating in your mind today? I want to encourage you to listen to your fears. Don't just try to ignore them and turn away from them, but listen to them, face them. Take a selfie. Take a picture, look at it, think about it, and then hold those false prophecies accountable. Write them down. One day, you're going to look back and say, you know, Isaiah 41:10 was absolutely, completely, 100% true. God was with me, present on the scene, and he had the power and the authority to overrule every danger and every evil intention and to turn it all for my good and his glory. Oh, what a great God we serve. And what a great testimony it will be to be able to gather around the throne with all the saints of God and declare one after another, the greatness, the saving power, the delivering strength, the goodness of our great God. He overrules every danger and every evil intention, and he turns it all for the glory of his name. God wants us to trade in fear for trust, anxiety for peace, worry for rest. He wants to set us free from fear in order to take risks for his glory, for our neighbor's good, for the advance of his gospel and his glorious purposes. Fear not. Why? Because nothing bad's going to happen? Because you can beat this thing? No, fear not. I'm with you, God says. Be not dismayed. Why? I am your God. I will strengthen you. Not just the person sitting next to you. You. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. Oh God, how we thank you that you are there and you're not silent. And I pray for this dear congregation of saints. I pray that you will enable each one here to listen carefully to their fears and listen more carefully to you, to turn to you, to trust you for today and to trust you for tomorrow. And I pray, oh God, that you would enable this wonderful gathering of saints to live in the peace and the rest and the joy that you provide, overcoming fear and bringing your kingdom to bear in their hearts, minds, souls, and lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.